be picking and choosing who comes to visit you when you're in the hospital. I'd just be happy somebody cared personally. Amen. Keep in mind that on December 5th, Sunday, December 5th, Bishop Jamie's going to be here. He and his wife, Wendy. Amen. It's just going to be a regular Sunday morning service at 10:30 a.m. It's just going to be that one service, no evening service or anything like that. But he'll be here, and I also want especially the intercessors to keep in mind, but all of us, that he is starting a church there in Michigan. And it's already some things rolling with that, but it probably won't be till September next year that they actually have their official launch date. And so please keep that in prayer, that all of the rough places will be made smooth and all of the crooked places straight, that they'd be able to accomplish the will of God in that. Amen? All right. All right. I know I'm forgetting something, but I don't know what. Yes. I also wanted to mention that I want to thank everybody who comes in here early to intercede in prayer. I mean, that means a lot to my wife and I. We appreciate that. I come in here early, and then I see people who are praying in the sanctuary. Sometimes I see people who are praying in the children's department back there before anybody gets there. And then you guys down there, everybody's praying down in the basement. Elders Tim and Eleanor are doing a great job of creating that atmosphere. Because without prayer, we don't have any power, right? Prayer fuels absolutely everything that we do. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. God bless all you who are visiting for the first time. I hope you come back. Praise God. I'm going to talk to you on this subject today, a new series we're going to start called The Lord, Our Righteousness. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, and we'll be starting at verse number 5. You have that, say amen. Word of God says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell in safety. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." In Hebrew, that is the name Jehovah Sitkenu. And now we know that this is a prophetic word that Jeremiah spoke about Jesus. And it's saying his name shall be the Lord our righteousness. Everybody say that. The Lord is our righteousness. Notice that it does not say the Lord is righteous. We know he is, but that's not what the scripture said would be his name, the Lord our righteousness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You there? All right. And the Word of God says, "For he," speaking of God the Father, "made him," speaking of God the Son, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sitkenu. Now I'm going to have to build a bit of a foundation that we can build on for this series. So I'm just going to assume that you don't know all about God's righteousness. And those of you that do, Just be patient with me. Try not to go to sleep because you know that aggravates me greatly. In the 17th and 18th century, there was a doctrine that was popular called deism. Deism. And a deist believed in God purely on rational grounds. Obviously, they look at the sun, the moon, the stars, and they recognize that there has to be a God. However, they believe that God created heaven and earth and all of the things that we see, but that he was no longer really interested in it. He wasn't involved in it. He wasn't governing over it or anything like that. Now, you and I should know that that's a fallacious doctrine, because the Bible says that the kingdom of God rules over all. So when God created the heavens of the earth, he didn't create it and back away from it and just let it be whatever it's going to be. But God has a system. God has a kingdom. God has a form of government. And he is, whether it looks like it or not, ruling over everything. It may not look like it in this present age, but trust me on this. In the age to come, everybody will know that Jesus reigns and that God's kingdom rules over all, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so God has a kingdom. God has a form of government. We have to understand about God's kingdom is that it's a kingdom of justice, because God is just. Say that, God is just. God is just, and so we have to understand that he has the kingdom of justice. And so this mentality that we have in this 21st century especially, that man makes his own rules, that man comes up with his own morals and his own values, and that truth is relative to the individual, and what's true for you is not necessarily true for me, and whatever you choose to do is cool, whatever I choose to do is cool, whatever you believe, you believe. That's not accurate, because man is not in a position to set any standards for anything. God, who created everything, who has the power and the rule over everything, also, because he is just, set a standard. Without a standard, there's no justice. So God creates a standard, and then he creates man, and man has to live up to God's standard, or there has to be some form of justice if he doesn't. If I stick up a sign on the highway and say that it's 65, it's the speed limit, and then everybody whizzes by the cops going 90, and the cop never even pulls anybody over, gives them the ticket, and you never have to pay any penalty for going 90, then even though it's a sign stuck up there saying 65 is the speed limit, it don't mean nothing unless you penalize the people who violate the law. Stick with me. We're going somewhere good. So when God creates Adam in the garden, God can't just leave Adam there and not set a standard. Not if he's just, not if it's going to be justice in his kingdom. God then sets a standard, and he says to Adam that you can eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden except the garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of that tree you will not eat its fruit. When you do, you shall surely die. There's the standard. And there's the penalty if man doesn't meet the standard. See, we think you can be Muslim, you can be this, you can be that, you can be whatever you want. Trust me on this, you're going to have to be what God says you're supposed to be. When you stand before God, you're going to have to answer to him. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but God is in charge, and God set a standard, and everybody's going to have to meet the standard that God sets, or you will be judged. Because God is just. And so the man violates the standard that God set. The serpent beguiled Eve, and then the man stood there and he did also eat. And then at that point, the man spiritually died immediately, and years later he died physically. Just like God said, because sin is nothing more than breaking God's standard. The word means to miss the mark. And so the man missed the mark. The man missed the standard, and then judgment fell upon the man. Now the man is condemned. Just be at peace, because I know some of you messed up on Saturday and you think I'm going to say God's going to judge you. That's why you're all tense. But if you stick with me, just stick with me. Got to build a foundation, boy. Got to build a foundation. Now the man, because you can't just break God's standard and break God's law. And if God is just and he doesn't do anything about it, then he's not just. If you have children in your house and you lay down the law in your household, and you say you're going to be in the house at the time I say be in the house, or there has to be a penalty. And then your kid just 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 times come in at 1 in the morning when you told them to be home at 10. Now, if you don't penalize the child or punish that child in some way for breaking the standard, then you don't have a standard at all, and that's what you just told the kid, is that the kid is in charge, that you're not in charge. So if God doesn't have a standard, then man decides for himself what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, and then stands before God and says, I should just spend eternity with you because I've been a good guy. Then God wasn't in charge, man was in charge. But man isn't in charge. God is in charge. And so God then has a dilemma, for lack of a better term, because God never really has a dilemma, because before a problem surfaces, God has already solved the problem before the problem ever existed. From the foundations of the earth, the lamb was slain. But the man is under the condemnation of God. And the dilemma that God has now is God is not just the God of justice, but he is also a God of mercy. Now, what God's got to do now is he's got to judge sin, or he's not just. But he's a God of mercy. So how can he be a God of mercy and judge sin at the same time and be who he is? See, if God says to the man that this is the standard and this is the penalty for breaking the standard, and then the man breaks the standard, and then God goes up to the man and said, that's okay. I mean, I just love you so much. Let's just, you can eat from that tree now. It's cool. I mean, let's say this tree. Have you eaten from this tree yet? Okay, let's start over. You don't have to eat. Don't eat from that tree, and then it'll be all good. You know, like some of you do with your kids, and that's why your kids run haywire in the house. Ooh. Because you set a standard, and then you calling it mercy because you don't judge them when they do what they do, but what you communicate with them is there's no standard. You're not in charge, they're in charge. So what does a God do when he's got to figure out how now do I judge sin while at the same time extend my mercy to man? But God had already figured it out. And so what God has got to do is he's got to find a man, not an angel. A man got us into it, and a man is going to have to get us out of it. Because of one man, sin came into the earth, and death by sin. Because of one man, you were born from your mother's womb. You already had a propensity for sin. You already knew how to lie. You already knew how to scam. You already desired things that God said were wrong. You didn't have to think about it, learn about it. You just did. Because you inherited a sinful nature because of one man's sin. And just as God judged that one man, if you remain in your sin, God has to judge you. The messed up thing about this is that God's standard can't be met. You're doing good. You're staying awake. God's standard can't be met, yet when we don't meet it, God's going to judge us for sin. So if God is going to be a God of justice and a God of mercy, then God's got to find a man who is not under the penalty of sin, who is not condemned. You understand condemnation? That's what we call a man on death row, that you're a condemned killer. Where man is under the condemnation of God because he violated God's standard. It's okay. I know you got drunk last night and you are stressing right now because he's getting ready to say God's going to, and all hell's going to break loose in the sanctuary. I thought this was a sweet, nice, kind church. He got on all stars and I thought, you know, but stick with me. God then has to find a man who is not under the condemnation of God. And the only way he can have that man is that man has to live his life without committing not one single solitary sin. So God's got to find a man that can do that, because then God can use this man to free us all from the condemnation. So he got to find one. I mean, he had Enoch, who was so awesome that God, he walked with God and God just took him up to heaven. He didn't even have to die. But apparently he wasn't sinless. Then we got Job, who God himself said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless." But apparently he had to have sinned because he couldn't do the job. Moses walked with God, and Noah built an ark, and all these great men of God, every last one of them has one thing in common with you and I: they were people who sinned. They missed the mark. They violated God's standard under the condemnation of God. So God is going to find a man who has no sin, and so that he can judge sin and at the same time extend mercy, he's going to take that sinless man, and that sinless man is going to pay the penalty of death that was on the head of all mankind, and God's going to credit that as sufficient for his judgment. Buddha couldn't do it. He committed sin. Muhammad couldn't do it. He committed sin. Confucius and Oprah New Age and all the rest of it, we all got one thing in common. All paths lead to the same place, and it ain't God, is hell. Oh, now you say I'm going to hell. Well, hold on. Relax. So, the Son of God, God had already prophesied to Adam and to Eve that he was going to send his son. And he gives us an insight about how he's going to take care of the sin of man when Adam and Eve are aware that they're naked and they go somewhere and put fig leaves over themselves and hide from God. That's a picture of religion. Well, aren't you religious? No. Religion is man's attempt to cover his own unrighteousness by his own ability. But God clothes them properly with the skin of an animal, which means that he gives insight that now that you are naked, which represented your unrighteousness, now blood is going to have to be shed, and I'm going to clothe you with the skin of the animal that I slay. And Jesus, the Son of God, is 100% God, 100% man. So he lived on earth as a man and dwelt by God, and he fulfilled the law of God. When I talk about the law, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments that you claim, that you try to follow, that you could never follow. That now Jesus followed it, and Jesus never sinned. And so he is the spotless Lamb of God. God the Father slays him, sheds his blood, takes his skin, and covers all of mankind, because we're clothed now in the righteousness of God. So the man, Jesus, the God man, Jesus, is sinless. And so this is why we're not talking about religion this morning. Because religion is the following of rules in the hopes that you're going to please God. But this relationship, which is what Christianity is, which Christianity isn't even what God called it or Jesus called it. It's what people called it in the book of Acts when they saw the disciples and called them Christians first at Antioch. But we call ourselves Christians, and that was actually a term of disdain, like a Jesus freak. But somewhere along the line, we embraced it. But nevertheless, somehow Christianity became one of the world's great religions. But from what I just told you, is God is just interested in having a relationship. That's why God gave us the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. He is our Father. We are His sons and daughters because He wants relationship. Even the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called the bride of Christ and Jesus the groom, because Jesus wants intimacy and relationship with His church and to impregnate His bride with the purpose of the kingdom so that His bride could bear down and give birth to the power of God in the earth. That's why we're not talking about religion right now. That's because, see, if you don't understand this, then you think, well, if you choose Jesus, that's fine. If you choose Allah, that's fine. If you just follow the law of Moses and Judaism, that's fine. If you just follow New Age and you just call God a it or a she or a thing or a power or energy, it's all good. It's whatever. But you know what that's called in the Bible? Idolatry. That's you in your own mind building and creating a God, a golden calf, and bowing down and worshiping a God that's not a God at all. But what I'm telling you today is that there is a God, and there is one God, and His Son's name is Jesus. And the only way you're going to get from under the wrath and the condemnation of missing God's standard is you've got to take the mercy that He extended through Christ. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians. I want to show you something in the book of James. But keep your place. James chapter 2. Are you with me? Amen. James chapter 2. And verse 13. I want to show you something. The Holy Spirit showed me. James 2:13. You got it? Says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Say that with me. Mercy triumphs over judgment. On the cross, the God who is just and the same God that is merciful, on the cross, His mercy triumphed over His own judgment. Because at the same time He judged sin for being sin, He extended mercy to all mankind because Jesus became sin that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Him. Just like God slayed the animal and shed the blood and clothed their nakedness, the same thing He did on Calvary's cross is He shed the blood of the spotless lamb and took the skin of the lamb and wrapped it around mankind and says, now you can stand before Me and be accepted as long as you got the right clothes on. Mercy triumph over judgment. And most of the church still hollering about judgment. At the same time, that's the genius of God, that He could judge sin of all mankind. And it's called the propitiation of our sins. Jesus was Because it means the appeasing of a wrath. God is not mad at you because he took it out on his own son. Go back to 2 Corinthians to make sure you see what I'm seeing in verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin. You got that? Jesus didn't sin. I don't care what anybody try to tell you. He's not just a prophet. And he wasn't just a teacher. He's the Son of the living God. And he's done what no other man could ever do. He never sinned. And since he's innocent of sin, he's not under the condemnation of God. So God makes him sin. I don't think y'all getting it. I don't think. See, if you was getting it, you shout. If you was getting it, you really be excited about what you got in Christ. He made him sin. The one who was innocent of it, God, out of all mankind had ever done, past, present, and future, out of all the messed up stuff that you have done, will do, God had already took care of it before you were ever even in your mother's womb, because even though you were born under his just judgment, he had already had his mercy triumph over judgment. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God already had you covered. He made him that knew no sin. Now, you know you and I wouldn't do that. We walk around boasting about how I ain't never committed sin. In fact, that's what some church folks do. That's why some of y'all are here today, because you've been to other churches where they made you feel like they don't sin, and they don't drink, and they don't smoke, and they don't curse, and they don't this, and they don't that. And then when you went home and took a toke off of your whatever you smoked, you felt condemned, and you felt like I lost my salvation, and you had to get saved all over again. And there's some people back in the club, back in the strip joint, back in a honky-tonk, back in the world, because somebody told them that you're not good enough. You got to keep proving yourself. You got to cross all your T's, dot all your I's. They fell under the pressure of it and quit serving God. But this preacher's here to tell you that you ain't never, ever, 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 ever gonna be good enough for this perfect holy God unless you accept the clothes that he clothed you with and the blood that was shed for you. Now we know, Bible scholars, that Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Those are those who are clothed. But those of you who still putting your fig leaf on. See, this is why when you're in an uptight, real religious kind of atmosphere that we could talk about Jesus and sing about Jesus, but people scared to praise him and worship him, because really your sinful nature is still telling you, hide, 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 hide from God. You're not good enough. So you put on your fig leaf of your big King James Bible you carry around, and your fig leaf that you don't curse, and your fig leaf that you don't drink, and your fig leaf that you don't curse, and you don't do this, and you don't go there. And that all it is a fig leaf of you trying to cover your own unrighteousness. I'm not advocating sin, but you not sinning ain't never going to get you to the place where you are received by God. You can bow down to Mecca until you blue in the face every day, and you will never earn favor with God. It ain't politically correct, but it's correct. Because I'm telling you, in this 21st century, you better stop thinking you're going to please the world. Stop worrying about people liking you and being on your side and being on your team. Because increasingly, Satan's going to bring this false doctrine that all paths lead to God. And then when you say, no, there's one path, there's Jesus, you will not be popular. But as the apostle said, if I was wanting to be popular and a pleaser of men, then I certainly would be an apostle of God. If you know, if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you just may as well make up your mind now. The world hated him, and therefore they're going to hate you. Some of you, the people don't like you because you got a messed up attitude, so don't try to use that for your excuse. I know how people's mind work. They'll be going, "No, why people coming against me on your job?" No, people coming against you on your job because you're a jerk. Come on, it's all good. I'm nice, got a nice smile. We're all stars. Now, see, you're condemned because you came up here in the middle of the world. No. Oh, Lord, praise God Almighty. Let's go to John 3. John chapter 3, starting at verse 14. John 3, starting at verse 14. Are you there? Word of God says, "And as Moses," Jesus speaking, "lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned." Say that again. "He who believes in him is not condemned." Why so many of you Christians run around condemned? Why are you running around like you under the wrath of God? Why are you afraid of God? Because somebody taught you to put on a fig leaf. Somebody taught you how to be religious and follow the rules instead of teaching you how to have intimate relationship with a holy God who's crazy about you. When you was high, he still was crazy about you. When you was up in bed with people, he still was crazy about you. All the sins that you messed up and commit, he still was crazy about you. He knew you was going to commit them, so he already made his Son sin so he can judge it, so he can extend his mercy to you. But you still trying to be a good Christian. And I feel that. I'm not advocating sin. But when that mentality of yours starts walking around bragging about what you don't do and how often you go to church and you give your tithes and offerings, you never use words like that. When you start talking like that, you sure enough might believe that the Pharisaical spirit has come upon you and you are religious and you need to quit it. Because what the world needs to see today is the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, that he loves them, he has accepted them, that he wants them, that he's not mad at them. And that's what we need to project to this. My daughter and I were talking. She had a revelation. We were talking. I said, "You got it. You get it." She said, "I believe in Jesus. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know all of that." And then she said, "But, you know, you're right, Dad. It's not a religion. I'm studying world religions. It's not a it's a relationship." I said, "Yeah, that's right." And then she has another revelation. She says, "You know what? I think people misunderstand what God is like because I don't know. How do I say it? The church is supposed to be a reflection of God. And when people see the church that rejects them and doesn't receive them and judges them, they think that's how God is." I said, "That's right. When they see us, they see they see what God is doing. That's why I named the church True Vine, because He's the vine, we're the branches, and the only thing that a branch does is bear the fruit of the vine. When you look at a tree and see the fruit on the branch, you know what kind of tree it is. When people see you and I and the love emanating from us, they ought to know that God is a God of love, because His children are people of love. Now listen to what the scripture says. It says there in 18, it says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." One man, Adam, you were born with a sinful nature, you committed sin, and therefore under the condemnation of God. But God lets you know that He's already extended mercy through Jesus Christ. But you got to do what? Believe. Now there's a twisted doctrine that's been going around for years called the gospel of inclusion. This is everybody is saved, they just don't know it. And so when it's all said and done, God's grace is bigger than sin. And so therefore, you could be a Muslim, you could be practice Judaism, you could practice New Age, you can do practice witchcraft for all that matters. You can do all of that because God had already saved you and we're all going to be in heaven anyway. But the scripture says you've got to believe. So the issue isn't whether God has accepted you, because He already has. The question is, will you accept Him? That's the question. He done all He could do. So what you going to do? Are you going to receive the mercy of God? Because if you don't receive the mercy of God, what you are saying in essence is that you're a good enough person. And if I ask some of you now and say, what do you, if you die, would you go to heaven? You say, well, I think I would. I'm a pretty good guy. So what you're saying is that the Lord is not our righteousness. You are your own righteousness. Righteousness means right standing with God. It's like a legal term. To be justified. When you see in the scriptures justification and you've been justified, justify means to make right, to acquit, to make the guilty innocent. So if I stand before God and you stand before God and I stand before God, and if He asks me the question, why should you spend eternity with me? I say, because I received your mercy. When you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the spotless blood of the Lamb was slain, and I'm clothed in Christ Jesus, and because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your love, because of your sacrifice, I'm just receiving it, and I can be with you for eternity because I believe. But when you stand there and start rattling off all the reasons why you're good enough, all you screaming to God is that I am self-righteous. How many of you know some self-righteous folks? Looking down their nose, pointing fingers at everybody. Look at the jeans that you're wearing in church. And look at the this, that, and the other that you're doing. And look at how your hair, and look at them earrings, and look at that tattoo that person's got. That's all a bunch of religious nonsense. What does a tattoo and an earring have to do with what I'm preaching to you this morning? If an earring gonna stop me from being in relationship with God, I don't want to be in relationship with Him anyway. Because I'm going to do far worse than get my ear pierced. And now your old folks going to miss out on a whole generation because you're sitting there right now still thinking, that's wrong to do that. It's wrong for you to be a self-righteous Pharisee. That's what's wrong. And the pride that is up on you is why you act the way you act. And that's why you're under condemnation until you receive the mercy of God. You're just wearing a fig leaf, hiding in the trees. I can see it on some people's faces, but I ain't going to get engaged. Notice that part in the beginning in verse 14 that says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, starting at verse 4. Are you there? Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Don't ever tell God that you loathe the things that He has blessed you with. Stop loathing your house and be thankful you got a roof over your head and you ain't never going to get no new house. Verse 6, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He will take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." The serpent represents Satan and sin. That's why the serpent was in the tree. And so, the serpent bit them and poisoned them, and many were dying and diseased because of the poison of the serpent. That's a picture of sin that had bitten you, and you were infected by it, and you were going to die because of it. Not just naturally, but spiritually. So the interesting thing is that God doesn't tell him to put something that would be like, say, like a dove or something up so the people could see it. But the same serpent that bit the people, take the same serpent and make a symbol of the same serpent, put it on a pole, and when everybody looks at the serpent that bit them hanging on the pole, they'll be healed. He that knew no sin was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus became the serpent that had bitten you. And when you looked to Calvary's cross, you saw the serpent on a pole, and now you're healed. Healed of the condemnation, and the distance that you had from God is over. So, the only man that never sinned was one man, the God-man Jesus. He was the only one made sin, and He's the only way you can look to Him and be healed. As you look to Buddha, you're going to die. You look to Muhammad, you're going to die. You look to New Age, you're going to die. Oh, but if you look to Jesus, the Son of the living God, you will live, and you will live forever. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through that one man, speaking of Adam, what Adam did in the garden, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift, say the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ.
What is righteousness? A gift. Do you earn a gift? So how do you become righteous? You receive the gift. And the gift that God gave you was His mercy through Jesus Christ, His own Son, that would take the penalty for your sin. If you've already received the gift of righteousness, now if you saved, are you righteous? Hard to say, isn't it? Because of what you did last night. Not advocating what you did last night. But if what you did last night stopped you from being righteous, then what the Bible teaches is a lie. And if you're mad about it, then your old self-righteous self need to get saved after I finish this message. Because if you think that you're good enough, because this is what people do. Okay, I needed the grace of God, the mercy of God to be saved. And now that I'm saved, I got to do a bunch of good stuff to stay saved. If that's true, then what was the point of saving me in the first place? He could have just left the law. If righteousness came by the law, then all God had to do was give you the Ten Commandments, and we go, oh, that's what we're supposed to do. You live it, and you be accepted by God. But the Bible says that the law, all that the law does is reveal sin. So the only reason God gave the law was so that man could look at His perfect law and realize he can't keep the law and recognize he needs a Savior. Then He would institute some type of government where the man would have to go somewhere and kill something and have the blood slain, and then you can be forgiven. The blood. So when Jesus came, they recognized, oh, it's always been about the blood of the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. Now I'm telling you that this plagues the church. Because most people are still working their way to be accepted by God. Most people get saved and never live in the goodness and the wonder and the awe of what God has done for them, because they're hanging their head because of condemnation, because they missed the mark again. Oh, Adam missed the mark, and because he missed the mark, Jesus hit the mark. And because he hit the mark by faith, you receive what he did. Then you can praise Him. Then you can worship Him. Then you can be close to Him. Then you can go to Him and just ask for forgiveness when you mess up. You don't have to hide with your fig leaf of works on anymore, because you've been properly clothed with the skin of the Lamb and washed by the blood of the Lamb. Most of us spend our Christian lives trying to figure out how we going to meet up to God, or how we going to work and manipulate somebody to do what we want to do in their church and all that kind of nonsense, when you should be in the streets just excited about Jesus and living your life for Jesus. And even when you make a mistake and people judge you, you can tell them, well, thank God God didn't like you, because He judged sin on the cross. And because of His mercy, I can be cleansed of all unrighteousness just by asking. And I'm going to clear out right now, under the anointing of God, anybody who left and remaining in this church that has that Pharisee spirit. You're already uncomfortable in your seat, and I'm chasing you out right now. This will never be a church where people come in here and we point fingers at what they're wearing and what they're acting like and what they're going through. We're going to show them the love of Jesus until Jesus transforms their life. I'm going to clear that up out of here. I'm going to clear up out of there. I'm going to clear up the manipulators and the people, who, religious people who working for positions. I'm going to clear all that nonsense out, because this is about lifting up the name of Jesus. This ain't about you. This ain't about me. This ain't about you getting attention or me getting attention. It's about him getting attention. The songs that are sung is so he gets attention. The messages that are preached is so he gets the attention. So somebody who doesn't know him can see how good he is and have eternal life just like you and I. Just go back to Romans 4. I'll be done in a minute. I know it's tiresome having to look here about how good God is. Look at chapter 4, Romans, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Stop right there. If you justified, made right before God by what you do, that means you can stand before God and boast. He has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. We're supposed to do good works. We're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to love like Jesus. But you know what? You're going to make a mistake. You're going to mess up somewhere down the line. So if you, somebody who gets saved and immediately goes, now I guess Jesus died for me, I can do whatever I want, then something didn't connect. Because anybody who's for real saved, something in here says, I don't want to sin. I don't want to mess up. Even though I do, deepest part of me doesn't. Sometimes I mess up. But I ask God to forgiveness. He forgives me because I don't want to mess up. And I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help me overcome the things I fall to. So the works that I do are the result of my righteousness, not to earn it. What he just said there is anybody who works for wages, the person they working for owes them. So what do I got to praise a God for if he gives me a standard and I meet the standard? I'm going to stand before God and say, now, nah, I done worked for righteousness. You owe me something. So all the religious folks who thinking if they do this and do that and do that, they stay saved. What you're saying in essence is God owes you something. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. It's hypocrisy, because what religious folks do is they get either people get exposed to religion like I did and a bunch of worldly nonsense. And nonsense that goes on in church that got nothing to do with God. And I decide I don't want nothing to do with God based on that. When that was religion. When I found out what God had done for me and I could know him and I could have relationship with him. I ain't never been to change. So I dedicated my life to eradicating the mindset that makes you religious, that makes you think that you can work for salvation, and showing you that you need to connect in a life transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I stand before God and say, you owe me because I worked, I didn't, alcohol has never touched my lips. I don't know how many times I heard people say that. Like, and so what? If you come to me humbly, because I struggle with alcohol, and you say, you know what? I can say I've never been drunk, and it's because God helped me, gave me the power to resist temptation. He can free you from the same thing. But when you're walking around boasting, alcohol has never touched my lips. I've never smoked cigarettes. I always wore a dress when I came to church in a nice suit and a tie. And I only used the authorized King James Version. I go to the church and it's got nice stained glass windows and pews. And oh my goodness, church isn't really church without pews and stained glass windows. We're the church. If God said leave this building tomorrow, I'd be out of here. And if you want to stay, stay. But this building has significance because God said it has significance. The stained glass window is just glass. Extremely expensive glass at that.
So don't be hitting it and stuff because I don't own the building. What difference does it make if I play a pipe organ or a keyboard?
Well, it means everything.
No, it doesn't. It means it's your taste. It's you packaging something up in some predictable, traditional something that is not going to reach the next generation. Because the next generation has to have preaching that's real. Music that's real. A relationship with God that's real. They are not buying into religion. That's why half of the churches in an average city got 20 people sitting here and 20 people sitting there, and most of them ain't under the age of 40. Now go interview a bunch of them and find out how many young people are here. How many people, even 25, in your church? No, it's just old people sitting there stubborn with their religious spirit that won't get up out the building mad and preaching a bunch of condemnation and nonsense that ain't gonna change nothing. But God is raising up men and women in this city and in the earth that will preach the unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a gospel of grace. Abraham, he shows you the gospel with Father Abraham. When God gives him a ridiculous promise, he has no children and he's old and his wife is old and she couldn't have babies and when she was young, and now she's too old to have them, even if she could have them when she was young. And God says that your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. And then Abraham believed him. So God accounted it to him as righteousness. What's in your account? What if you went to your account and you knew you had $5 and all of a sudden you looked in there and realized that you had $2,000? And then you ask, where'd that come from? You ask the people, I can't believe what happened. Then I tell you, you know what? I just love you, so I credit it to your account. What would you do? Let me find a way to earn the $2,000. You better just take it and say thank you. Well, God credits righteousness to your account. God help me, Jesus. He's got to credit it to your account. Because you ain't never... See, this is where the hypocrisy comes in, saints of God. Because we all sin. I don't see your sins. Some of you think you come up here, I see your sin. I'm too concerned about making sure I overcome mine to be worrying about judging you for yours. You know what I'm saying? You don't get a microphone and then the sin nature's like, boom, no problem, I got a microphone now. So, the bottom line is that righteousness is a gift. And so, when you go to, you involved in some religious system that teaches you that you got to cross all your T's, dot all your I's, or you fall out of favor with God, or fall from grace, which makes no sense. I don't know how you fall from grace. You imprisoned by grace and can't get out. And so what religious people do is all you try to do is put on a fake face to hide what you're doing. That's why religious folks so judgmental, because they're trying to find somebody that they can get the attention on other than the attention on yourself. So you got to put on the right kind of clothes and the right kind of shoes and say the right kind of things and carry the right kind of Bibles and walk around like you got a curtain rod that you swallowed it. I won't say something else, but you swallow the curtain rod, and then you got to walk around and be stiff and goofball and out of touch with reality and society, and then everybody wonder why ain't nobody wanting to get saved, because they don't want to look like they stuck it on the lemon 24/7 like you. And you got to do all that because you know you're messing up at home. You know you're still struggling with pornography. You know you still curse your wife out because you had a bad day. You know you're still doing all that other stuff that you claiming you ain't doing, and you got to do all this fig leaf walking to play it off. Oh, but when you've been set free by the blood of the Lamb, you recognize the only reason you say is because what He did for you. You want to live for Jesus, but when you mess up, You can tell people, yeah, I messed up, never said I didn't, but I ain't always going to be where I'm at today. That's how the renewing of the mind and transformation works, is you get saved and you act one way, but you already accepted that I am who God says that I am. And so in time, the Spirit of God empowers you to act like you ought to line up with who you already are. Dogs do not bark to become dogs. Dogs bark because they already are dogs. Righteous lifestyle does not come so that you can become righteous. You live a righteous lifestyle because you are already righteous. I'll show you this one thing, this one last thing. Can I show you this one last thing? Because you want, because I want you to come back tonight for Thanksgiving. I don't think I'll be preaching like this to them, but I never know. No. I'm gonna give it the way God want me to give it, but like I said, I want people to hear the message, so I'm gonna put a suit on because right off the bat, the whole all-star shoe thing would mess them up. Wouldn't hear nothing I said, and then they're gonna be, So I got to put, I put the suit on, got to put the tie on, so you can hear what I'm saying. What did I say? 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, and let's kind of look at verse 6. The scripture going through all of these lists of things. In verse 6 it says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God. And listen to this phrase, by the armor of righteousness. You see that? The armor of righteousness. I believe in Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, when it talks about the whole armor of God, the breastplate is the breastplate of what? Righteousness. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal. So part of my weaponry is the knowledge and the acceptance of my righteousness. So when the enemy starts to shoot arrows at me, where he's trying to put condemnation on me, trying to convince me I ain't saved, trying to convince me I ain't good enough, he just hitting a breastplate and all of his arrows are falling off because I am righteous. Every time you sin, you need to tell the devil when he comes to you and says you're nothing, nobody, you did it again. If everybody knew how messed up you was, all you got to tell him is I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I ask God to forgive me. He's cleansed me of all unrighteousness, and you wait and see, devil, you catch me next year and see if I ain't put my foot on this thing that I'm struggling with today. If you receive this message, some of you saved folks might still be having sex outside of marriage. Some of you may be struggling with homosexuality or lesbianism in church. Yeah, you better believe it in church. Some of you might be still smoking weed, still battling with alcohol, still this, that, and the other. And the reason that you don't come to church is that you feel condemned, that you're not good enough. Nobody can tell you you're not good enough. God made you good enough. And if you can receive your righteousness, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be able to overcome marijuana, drugs, alcohol, lying, cheating, stealing, and anything else, and you'll be transformed by the power of God. Then when people come up to you, now that you say, and they struggling with something, you won't be so quick to point your... See, Jesus in the Bible, I can't stop talking, but Jesus in the Bible, when he came, in the book of Leviticus, if you were unclean, if you had leprosy, for example, you had to go outside the camp and stay outside the camp, because if anybody who was ceremonially clean touched you, they became unclean. But then Jesus comes on the scene and lepers come up to Jesus, who is clean, and they said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He says, I am willing, and he touched them, and they became clean. What I'm trying to tell you is the church of the 21st century has to know that being clean is contagious, and uncleanliness is not contagious. So stop putting unclean sinners outside the church and welcome them in and touch them with the love and righteousness of God so they can be clean like you and I are clean. Let's stand together.